The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to explore this a little bit. And in particular, what I want to try to do is to show you the relationship between these two wings. I think we've made pretty clear what the two wings are. We want to talk about how they relate to one another. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and following. This is Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if we've done this enough yet that you can kind of begin to see the wingspan implicit here. Really, I think you see it in verse 23. You see that Jesus taught and preached the good news. Okay, that's this wing over here. And it says that he healed every disease and sickness among the people. He is great at both. He focused on both. You might recall that while we said that he is fantastic at both, the best thing he does is die for sinners. The best thing he does is hang on a cross for us. Both wings are urgent. Both wings are critical. We need both. But this one over here is more critical. Your deepest need and your friend's deepest need is not a full belly or a healthy body, but it's a reconciliation with God, a relationship with him. Now, having said that, this is the most critical. I want to talk tonight about why this wing is so important, why we need to become skillful at noticing and meeting the needs of the people around us. And I want you it's going to be kind of a simple night. Just two reasons, two things I want you to focus on. And they are this. Number one, people in pain need to be loved. And number two, people who are loved want to listen. Okay? People in pain need to be loved. People that are loved want to listen. Take a look here again. Go back to Matthew 4. Look at verse 23. It says, in 23 and 24, it talks about what he does. I want you to focus really on verse 24 and the list of things that's written right there. In that list, it says that Jesus healed various diseases, severe pain, demon possession, seizures, and paralysis. Okay, that's quite a list, but really that's just the tip of the iceberg. Jesus, if you've read the Gospels, you've seen that Jesus spent time with lepers. He spent time with the poor. He spent time with the lonely and with children. It seems like he spent an awful lot of time with women on the margins of society, women who were prostitutes and social outcasts. Isaiah 53 says that he was a man familiar with suffering. And my guess is that it's not just his own suffering, but it's other people's suffering. He paid attention to people around him. He was acquainted with sorrow. And I think that he did this. He spent all this time with broken people because life in a broken world is terribly difficult and people in pain need to be loved. I wonder if you've been alive long enough to notice how messed up the world is. Last Wednesday, Nate Morgan got in touch with me in the morning. Nate's a student here in Crew. He's a missionary with us. He's on the wrestling team. And we spoke Wednesday morning because his brother was killed in a car accident that day, the day before. Nate's brother, Mike, is 36 years old, married, has four children, and he died in a car accident. And now he leaves behind a wife and four children that will have to live the rest of their lives without their husband, without their dad, Nate without his brother. It's a broken world. Later that night, last Wednesday, I went to bed like I always do, but around 2 a.m., my phone rang, which doesn't happen very often, and it's never good news. I answered the phone, and it was a nurse at Mount Nittany Medical Center. And she was calling to tell me that a student in Crew, Loretta, if you know Loretta, was 19 weeks pregnant and that something was wrong and that she was about to deliver her babies and they would not survive. So I got up and I got dressed and I went to the hospital. Jen Shibata met me there. And we were there when Loretta gave birth to her babies. And I held them in my hands. They were born alive. They were Aaron and Aaliyah. They were about this long. Aaron was a little bit bigger than his little sister. Aaliyah's head was maybe this big around. It's the tiniest human beings that I have ever seen in my life. They were born alive. They never opened their eyes, and they never cried out. And they died later that morning, as we knew they would, later that night. You just simply cannot survive at 19 weeks. Your lungs are too small. And so we, Jen and I and Loretta and the staff of the hospital were there in the room. These tiny little babies that died within hours of their birth. Life is difficult in a broken world. And Loretta needed and needs to be loved. Penn State is populated with sexual abuse victims. And I don't just mean the alleged victims of Jerry Sandusky, but I mean across this campus. Do you know that there is probably upwards of 5,000 women and 3,500 men who have been sexually abused? And if CRU is a representative at all, then probably about 50 of you are a little bit uncomfortable because I'm talking about you. And possibly no one knows it. It's hard for you to trust because the essence of sexual abuse is that someone that should have been trustworthy violated that trust, and now it is very difficult to trust. And so you suffer from that. Sexual abuse victims need to be loved. Our world, this world, is filled with pain, and it is filled with people that need to be loved. I wonder about you. Have you got any stories? Are there people in your life where you've seen, you've noted those marks of suffering? Are you acquainted with sorrow? And if you're thinking, no, I don't have any stories, and it sounds like you just had a really bad week, maybe that's true. Or maybe there's a lot of bad weeks, and we just don't always notice. We don't always see the wet hair that's around us, the people that Jesus would move toward, the people that he wants us to move toward. I want to give you two quick application points on this kind of idea. Well, here's the first one is this. Pay attention to your friends, okay? Notice them. Look, is there something amiss? Is there something they don't like to talk about? Is there something that's just sketchy, that's always seemed weird? Or maybe everything's always seemed normal, but this week, something's off. Have you ever paused to look around and to scan, open your eyes to see, to notice the wet hair around you? And to move towards those people. I would say be careful, be gentle, but look, chase it down. If something is amiss, poke it and see what happens, see what's there. Put two and two together, make those kind of connections. Second, if in fact and in truth all your friends really are healthy, everything's fine, then perhaps you could make some new friends. Because you do not have to walk very far from your dorm, from this room, to find people that need to be loved, people that Jesus would love. The service team, we saw Andy on the screen just a minute ago. We're going to have him come up on stage. The service team is a branch of CRU whose sole purpose is to help you make those connections. We want to connect students and CRU that love people to people that need to be loved. And Andy, where you at, buddy? Andy, come on up. This is Andy Garrison. He leads the service team. His task is to help us as a movement think well about this wing, to think well about how do we connect with people. He's got a great heart for this because he knows that people in pain need to be loved and because people that are loved listen well. So I want to give Andy a few minutes to tell you a little bit about some of his experiences there.
Thanks, Tim. Tim invited me to come up this evening to talk about a specific event that happened this past fall that really exemplifies what we're trying to get at here about these two wings and about how one, loving physically and providing physical needs and tangible help is really a consummation. I'm sorry, the second one, the Jesus part, is a consummation of the physical love. The story I'm going to share about takes place in a nursing home. I was leading a church service at a nursing home downtown, and I was taking prayer requests, and I said, if anyone feels uncomfortable speaking about something and wants to talk to me afterwards, I would love to do that. So there was one guy who took me up on that offer. And I was talking to him, and it took him a very long time. He restarted a lot of times. He stuttered. He was very uncomfortable sharing his story, but so I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. And that is that from a child, he learned that he could get what he wanted much more easily by lying and being manipulative and deceitful. And that became a habit, and it became irreversible and unstoppable, and it really dominated his life, and it led to him experimenting with drugs and alcohol and becoming addicted to those and becoming an alcoholic. It led to him lying to everyone he cared about, cheating on his wife and him leaving him, and him being totally alone and feeling unloved and unworthy. He finished off by saying that he believed that there may be a God out there, and he gave the Bible some sort of authority, but if there was a God, he certainly wasn't capable of loving him for all the badness, all the bad things he had done in his life, and he was just unlovable. And he said that he was very seriously considering killing himself. So hearing that, I was pretty taken aback, and I launched into Jesus, and that he is lovable. I love him, but even more, infinitely more than I could ever love him or anyone on earth could ever love him, there's a God that loves him. There's a God, Jesus Christ, who loves him infinitely and is willing to come to earth, live the life that none of us could really live, and die the death that we all deserve to die, and then throw us all the credit, totally undeservedly. And he didn't really take that very well, pretty unresponsive to it. So then I sort of took an alternative approach and changed the subject and tried to find something that he enjoyed. You know, do you like sports? Do you like games? Do you like hanging with your family, with your friends? No, there's nothing. He said, there is nothing in my life that I enjoy. And at this point, it was over an hour, and the nurses were all trying to, you know, they had things to do. They wanted me out of there. So I asked if I could pray for him, and he said that I could. So I went ahead and did that and incorporated the gospel message in the prayer, and then I had to go. And I spoke to a nurse on the way out and let her know about his life story, about how he had been lying, about everything lying to them, and told her about his suicidal thoughts. So they agreed to keep him in the nursing home, and I left. And I was heartbroken. I was sad. I talked to my roommates that night, and they really encouraged me and gave me the strength to want to go back. So I got a group together. I went with AJ Frank, Irene Kuo, and Andrew Gilmore, so yay for them. And we went back, and it was just incredible to see how God worked through me when I didn't think I made a connection at all. It was almost 180 degrees. He smiled at us warmly when we came in. We swapped some stories, some happy stories. We even went downstairs, listened to a jazz concert together. And after we came back, we started talking God and talking Jesus. And I tracked down a nurse and got her to dig out a Bible that was collecting dust in a closet somewhere and gave it to him. And he said he would read it. And he was really receptive to what we were saying. And we prayed for him again. And then we left again. And we came back one more time about a week later. This time we caught him while he was waiting to go on a smoke break outside with some of the other residents. So again, he was really encouraged to see us in great spirits. He looked healthier. It was just incredible. And we were talking about Jesus, talking God. And one of the other residents was sort of listening to what we were saying, and she jumped in, encouraging him, saying that Christ's love is the only reason that she can get out of bed and continue to live. And just it's just what keeps her going. And he was, again, just really thankful for our presence, for our time. And he was starting to really consider what this Jesus thing was all about. So we prayed for him, and we left. And that was the last I ever saw of him. I went back to visit him, and they said that he was no longer here. The nurse had told me when I first talked to him that he was supposed to be dead in a few weeks from liver cancer. He had destroyed his liver from alcoholism. So it's likely that he's dead now, if you can believe what the nurse said. And I can't tell you. I don't know if he ever gave his trust to Christ, if he ever truly understood that on a heart level. I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you is that the Holy Spirit was definitely moving within his heart. This is a guy who went to thinking that he was completely unlovable, that he said, direct quote, "There is nothing that I enjoy in my life," to just a few weeks later smiling, sharing stories, going to jazz concerts, being excited about it being prayed for, and just, it was just, you know, things on his heart like that. So I don't know if it ever actually sunk in, and I'll find out eventually, I'm sure. I just want to just say that once he got a taste for being loved physically by me, which is not anywhere as close to how he can be loved by a God. There's a God that loves him infinitely more than any of us that we can. Once he got just a taste of that, that's when he really opened his ears and his heart became less hardened, and that's when he really wanted to listen. So thanks very much.
Thanks, Andy. It's a great story, and I love that you're willing to just go spend time in a nursing home and to love people well and engage with them. And that's exactly what the service team is here to do, is to kind of create those opportunities for you to go do that. And it's an incredible privilege that this man would open his life and just tell the story, maybe things, perhaps, that he's never told anybody before, because Andy went to him and loved him and cared about him and loved him well. So that's what we want to do, the service team. We want to create opportunities, not just for events like that, although we'll do events, but to help that become part of our lifestyle, that we would be known as a movement, as a group, as people that really love the people around us, that love broken people. We care about people, and we want to exercise the muscles of this wing over here because people matter to God and because it is difficult to live in a world full of suffering. People in pain need to be loved. They need it. And as recipients of that great love, we want to extend it to them. Okay? So the first reason, people in pain need to be loved. But the second reason is that people being loved want to listen, just like Andy illustrated there. Okay? We love people in their physical and emotional and practical needs. As we do that, we create opportunities to love them in their spiritual needs. I want you to see Jesus do this. Flip back to Matthew again. Matthew 4. And in verse 24, he heals all these people, right? There's all this crazy things going on. And then look what happens in verse 25. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Okay, here's what I want you to catch. He did these healings because he cared about the people and because he knew that in curing their sickness, he would win the opportunity to talk about covering their sin. By fixing their brokenness, he would win an opportunity to forgive their badness. Now, I want to acknowledge here, even though there is a super strong connection, when we do this, it creates an opportunity for this. For some people, that connection can make them very uncomfortable. Some people feel like when we utilize good deeds as a means to the end of sharing the good news, and some way there's something illegitimate about that. It makes some people feel uncomfortable. And I think there lurks in some minds a notion that if you are being nice to someone in order to talk to them about Jesus, then you're insincere. That if Jesus is your ulterior motive, that it drains the initial act of its genuineness, right? I've heard that many times, that there's some kind of a bait and switch. And I would say that while that can be true, it needn't be true, and in fact, it mustn't be true. Jesus is not our ulterior motive, but he is always our ultimate motive. He is the ultimate purpose for everything that we do, including that. I want to try to back up and try to show you how this thing could go two ways, okay? There could be the accusation that I just mentioned. That can be true, but it doesn't need to be true. And so to help kind of untangle that, I want to go to C.S. Lewis. The Weight of Glory, which you should read if you haven't, and then you should read it again if you have, says this, okay? Here's Lewis in The Weight of Glory. He says, there are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it, and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not the natural reward of love, and that is why we call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not a mercenary for desiring it. Proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. Okay, so there's an activity. When we do that activity, there's a proper reward. And the proper reward is always the activity itself come to consummation or fruition or completion when it comes to what it's meant to be. Okay, so for instance, the proper reward for raising a child is that you have a happy, healthy, mature adult child in about 18 or 20 years. That's the proper reward. That's what Kelly and I are aiming for with our kids. The proper reward for hours and hours spent practicing a musical instrument is the ability to create beautiful music, right? the proper reward for leaving it all on the soccer field is winning the game, right? All of these things, these are the activities themselves in consummation. They are the proper reward for all of those activities, right? So here's the question. Here's what I want you to wonder here. What is the proper reward for loving someone by meeting their physical and emotional needs? Isn't it that you are able to love them by also meeting their deeper spiritual needs? That is the activity itself in consummation. We love them sincerely, like Andy did, in the hopes of loving them fully, like Andy did. Same thing, okay? Now, there are some people that don't do this. There is a bad version of this. It's possible to meet practical needs so that you can talk about Jesus, so that you can get points, right? That can happen. You can do that. That is a mercenary affair. But in that, the problem isn't that you're talking about Jesus after you're doing these things. The problem is that the whole time, from the beginning to the end, it was all about you, that you're just doing this because you like winning an argument or you like proving how spiritual you are, okay? In that instance, you're using people for your purposes the whole way across. That's bad news, okay? If you're just pretending to care about someone's physical or emotional practical needs so that you can pretend to care about their spiritual needs so that you can get points, that's mercenary, okay? Don't do that. You should not do that. But if you are actually loving people when you're meeting their physical and emotional needs, then the only reasonable thing to do is to love them all the way and to meet their deepest needs, to meet their spiritual needs. The proper reward for any activity is the activity itself in consummation. If I'm genuinely loving you because I love you, then I want to love you as well as I can. And I think that the greatest love that I can show you, the greatest love that anybody can show you, is to point you to Christ. I want you to think about this with me for a second, okay? Let's say that it's 50 years from now, and you are dead, and you are in heaven. You know Christ. You're standing in heaven. From that place, if you were to look back on the whole of your life, I want you to consider with me, what would be the greatest thing that ever happened to you? Wouldn't it be the greatest thing that ever happened to you in your whole life? Is that you came to know Christ as your Savior, that He forgave you, that He loved you, that He bought you entrance into heaven so you can be with Him forever. I think viewed from that moment, you will see the greatest single moment of my life was when I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if that's true, then I want you to ask the next question. What is the greatest thing that can ever happen to someone else? Isn't it that they too would come to know Jesus as Savior? And if that's true, then what is the greatest thing you can ever do for someone else? Isn't it that in some way you would influence them towards Him, that you would speak of Him? You would help get rid of the barriers between faith. You would demonstrate this. You would live it out. That you would have some role in pointing them, bringing them to Christ so that they could know Him, so that they could live forever with Him. Right? The greatest thing that we can do, the greatest love that we can show to anybody is to point them to Christ. And so we meet their practical needs, their emotional needs, their physical needs, anything we can to love them because we love them. And as we love them, we want to love them fully. We don't want to stop halfway. We want to take it all the way and love them as well as we can. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing. He loves people. He meets their practical needs, their emotional needs, their physical needs, so that He can meet their deepest spiritual needs, their needs for Him. Okay? That's what Andy was talking about earlier. He spent time in that nursing home because he cares about people. He genuinely wants to meet their needs. And that man, who was near death at the time, needed someone to listen to him. He needed a place to unload his story. And Andy was willing to be that person, which created the opportunity for Andy to tell him a story of his own. There was no bait and switch. There was no ulterior motive. There was simply an ultimate motive to talk about Christ. It was the activity itself in consummation. And I think that if we genuinely love people with this wing, as I'm suggesting we must do, and that we must do with excellence, then we will also want to love them with this wing. Okay? Make sense? All right. Now, I want to show you. We're going to close here. It's going to be a couple minutes. Don't get too excited. But the last thing I'm going to talk about is what Jesus taught them after He healed them. Okay? I want to show you how He loved them fully after He loved them sincerely. So go back to Matthew. Look at chapter 5. Communicating this message that we're about to see, this message was the proper reward for having loved them so well. Okay? I'm going to read this to you. We're going to start at chapter 5, verse 1. then we're going to walk through it, okay? This is the Sermon on the Mount. This part here is called the Beatitudes, which is this series of blessings. Here's what it says, Matthew 5:1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, this is super well-known, and it's quoted and cross-stitched, and people love this. But most people don't know what it means. Okay, I'm going to tell you what it means. It's not eight random blessings, and it's not even this wing. People assume it's this wing. It's that it's just a poetic description of people's physical and emotional brokenness. But it's not. It is a description of a person who recognizes their need for a Savior and who finds that Savior and whose world is turned upside down by that Savior. Let's walk through it together, and I'll show you line by line what Jesus is talking about there. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Okay, this is not talking about financial poverty. It's spiritual poverty, the poor in spirit. Jesus is saying you are blessed when you become aware of your moral bankruptcy. Before that moment, you are self-righteous, and you are far from the kingdom of heaven. You're lost, and you don't even know it. But you are blessed when you begin to realize your condition before a holy God. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." As a result of your awareness of sin, you grieve. You hate it. You want to be cleansed. You want to be freed from it. And you would do anything if there was just some way to get rid of your shame and your guilt. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." There's that willingness to do anything, whatever it takes, to be cleansed. And it makes you meek and humble. You no longer demand your rights. You are done with your self-righteousness, because that's been exposed as a joke. And you no longer need to prove how great you are. You are broken. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Having abandoned your own self-righteousness, you hunger for His. You need righteousness, and you don't have it. And so Jesus steps in and gives you His. He gives you credit for His perfect life, and you are filled at last. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Having received outrageous mercy like this, you extend mercy to others. We love others because He loved us. We forgive others because He forgave us. We reflect mercy like the moon reflects the sun. It's all because of what He has done. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Okay, so as a result of all of this, you get a new heart, a pure heart. God, you've gone from spiritual, moral bankruptcy to having an absolutely cleansed and pure heart. God takes out your heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh. There's holiness and life where there used to just be sin and death. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." You guys know what that one means? It means that this whole process of finding peace with God now informs your entire life. And your life is now about helping other people find peace with God. You're a peacemaker. Your life is now about helping other people, just like you, other people get reconciled to the God who is reconciled to you so they can have what you have. You're all about introducing people to Jesus. You're a peacemaker. And then finally, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This one's a drag, to be honest, but at least Jesus is upfront about it. If you want to follow Jesus and you want to tell other people about Him, a lot of people will not like that, and you will pay a price. It's just the deal. Jesus promises that the proclamation of the gospel and persecution would go hand in hand. That's just the deal. But it is worth it. And Jesus invites us to the whole thing. He gives it all up front. Because that's the message, okay? Everywhere He went, He loved people and their practical, emotional, physical needs so that He could tell them this message. And then He died to make it true. Run through it again. On the cross, He who was rich in spirit became poor in spirit. Paul says that though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus has no sin to mourn. So on the cross, he entered into ours and dressed himself in our guilt and shame. And though he is all power, he was meek and humble before his punishers and submitted to death, even death on a cross. And on the cross, he cried out, "I thirst." And yet he refused the sponge that was offered to him. And on the cross, he showed mercy to the thief on his right, saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he prayed for the soldiers that crucified him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And on the cross, his own pure heart was pierced by a spear. And in that act, he reconciled men and women to God, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus was persecuted to give us the kingdom. Revelation 5, it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." He did it all to make the story true. And you guys, we need to love the people around us, because the world is broken and it is difficult to live in a world as painful as ours. And as we love them, they will become more open to hearing this message. I want to give you one quick practical tip on that message. One quick tip on sharing that message. The message takes a lifetime. It is simple. A child could explain the message of Christianity, but I think it really takes a lifetime to make it clear and to understand the richness of the gospel. One fantastic tool we have to make it easier for you is a website you've been hearing us talk about this year called everystudent.com. And I want to really encourage you to check out that website, to go to it, to read through it, to browse it, to see it. There's basically a number of articles and a whole bunch of videos. Videos are fantastic, especially in this kind of culture. Everybody watches YouTube, and we kind of live in a video culture. Check a look at, don't just look at the articles, but check out those videos as well. And as you engage with people and as you love them, tell them about the site. If you're familiar with what's there, you kind of get a general idea of what's going on there, and you're in a conversation with somebody and you're talking about Christ, that article can be major backup to you, or that website, all the articles there can be major backup to you. So you might know, hey, there's a great piece that addresses what we're talking about, and you could tell your friend, "Hey, I got this website. I'll send you a link. I'd love you to read this article, and then maybe we could get together next week and talk about it. I'd love to hear kind of how it all strikes you." Or maybe you're gonna go through it yourself, and you'll like, maybe once a week, you'll just like an article on Facebook, so that your friends that are following you and see your stuff can say, "Oh yeah, this is what's going on," and then they might take a look and read that article, and that might spawn a conversation. Maybe you might even just put it in your signature for your email, or maybe you'll tweet something. There's all kinds of ways we can use social media to help folks think about it, or you can use it personally. You would have a dialogue, a conversation, and point someone to everystudent.com or to a particular article or a particular video there. They'll help do some of the heavy lifting for you, provide a content, a core for a conversation as you seek to love them by pointing them to Christ. So everystudent.com is a great site, and I'd really invite you to read it, check it out. And we've got a few questions, and we'll see if we can take some. What does it mean to be meek? Okay, great. So meek, maybe a synonym for meek is humble. And of course, you're thinking there, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." It basically means humble. I think in the context that Jesus is giving it, it means to be humble before God. It means that we give up our demands. We give up our insistence that we've got this, we're all good. And we kind of assume a posture of humility. I'll tell you, if you want to go a little bit deeper on that, there's a book entitled Humility by Andrew Murray. And it's either one of or the most impactful book that I've ever read. It is incredible. Written maybe, I don't know, 100 years ago or something. It's little. It's like 90 pages. And it'll absolutely explore and explode what meekness really is. I read it about a year ago, 2 years ago. And I couldn't read every chapter. I had to read like each chapter like 3 times before I felt like I could go on to the next chapter. And I never, ever, I just kind of blur through things. Next. This book slowed me down. It's fantastic. So Meekness, Humility, Andrew Murray's book is great. All right. How can we show love? Oh, I'm sorry. How can we show someone complete love if it is someone that we only meet for a short amount of time? For example, someone we encounter at Big Break or summer project. Okay, great. You may not be able to show complete love in, 5 minutes or even, a week, right? I think complete love takes a long, long time. But I think in every interaction we have, every time we meet somebody, whether it's short time or long, we have an opportunity to influence them for good or for ill, to point them towards Christ, to point them towards themselves. And so while it may be a bit much to ask in a 10-minute or 30-minute conversation to love somebody, ultimately we can give them in those moments, I think, what they need most of all. And I think that God has for us opportunities all over the place. If you want to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, this is remember when I learned this, this was kind of an eye-opening revelation for me. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says this. Ephesians 2, 10, it says, "We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Okay, what that means, I think, is that every day when you get up, you have assignments, you have opportunities, and you may or may not see them. There's doorways on campus, and you may or may not walk through them. But I believe they're there. There's good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. And it may be that in a moment in a beach conversation or a moment at 2 a.m. tonight in your dorm, that there's a conversation that you can have if you will just have eyes to see it. If you'll notice someone in their need, if you'll see an opportunity to speak about Christ. So it may not be the whole thing, but it may be a part that God prepared 100 million years ago for you to do if you'll just have eyes to see it and the courage to walk through that door. How can you make sure that you are genuinely loving someone and meeting their physical needs, but not doing it through selfishness? Okay, you probably can't because your motives are always braided. My motives are always braided, but what I want to do is, as much as I'm able to, I want to come before God and say, okay, Lord, I know that when I'm doing this, I'm also thinking about how I look or how I'm going to perform or whatever. And what I have found in my life, I've been walking with Jesus for about 20 years, is that the more the gospel penetrates my heart, the more satisfied I am in him, the less games I need to play, the less I need to worry about impressing you, because I don't need to impress you, because Jesus loves me and I'm satisfied in him. The less I need to win points, because I got points galore, right? Jesus gave me all the points I need, and I don't need to play the same games that I've played for much of my life. All the manipulations, the things that we do all the time to prove to ourselves that we deserve to take up space on the life raft, okay? The more I'm satisfied, the more I believe that the gospel's true, that Jesus really loves me, the less I need to play all those kind of games, right? Now, I think that's a lifelong process too, but I would say I am significantly less concerned about all the games that used to mark my life than I was once upon a time. And I hope that in 20 more years, it'll be even more true and that maybe God will be pleased to bring you through that same kind of process, okay? All right, let's stop there, and I'll pray for you, and we'll be done, okay? Jesus, we love you because you are incredible. You are great. You have wingspan like we can't even imagine. And we honor you for it. God, I pray that we here would be a community that loves you well, that because we love you well, we would love people around us well, practical ways. We would see to their physical and emotional needs as we become aware of them, that you might make us able to see these things, that we become aware, and that we would love well, ultimately, the pointing people to you. That whole picture there in the Beatitudes, that process would play out in the lives of the people in our lives. And that you would give us the privilege to be part of that process. We love you. Thanks for loving us. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.